person. Take all of your personal choices that you make in life. Big choices and little choices, hard choices, easy choices. These choices you make all point the finger at who you are as a person. Or what identifies you as a person. Why do you make these choices? Because I think that if I make these choices, this is what it means to live life. Your choices, based on what you identify with, define what you think life is all about. We've all heard the phrase, "Now that's really living." In fact, I read this ad, "Retirement Living, That's Really Living." And here are some excerpts from the advertisement. People know what they want from life, and chances are the community of Regent's Point can provide it. Regent's Point understands that people value their freedom and independence and want to come and go as they please to pursue their own interests. Regent's Point provides the security and assurance that its residents' future health will be taken care of. Regent's Point offers them the chance to do all the things they've never quite gotten around to doing. Regent's Point offers a whole new world of friendship and elegant living. Residents live the life they've dreamed of, free from worries and having the time of their lives, where dreams come true. End of advertisement. Mike Hoffman told me that this is one of the reasons why so many townhomes are going up. You're wondering when I was going to grab for the Kleenex? He's telling me that the reason why so many townhomes are going up is because the baby boomers want that lifestyle. It's part of their idea of really living. Think of the phrase, get a life. You know, you're a Dullesville kind of guy, a real bore. You live a lackluster lifestyle. Wives, don't elbow your husbands at this time. In fact, if you visit me in my small town of 400 plus, you might think, man, he needs to get a life. But you know, if you're part of small town living for a while, for some it kind of becomes their identity. Reminds me of the time my nephew Danny Dilla was visiting us in the town I live in, Bertha. And my son Joey and Danny were biking around town, and Danny says, "Boy, there aren't many cars around here." And Joey, my son, says, "You should see it during Bertha days." Now Danny's thinking, "Dude, man, get a life. You need to get out more often." Now Joey, becoming a real small towner, is defending his identity. Bertha. Jason Sowers was sharing with me the excitement at the Metrodome when the Twins beat the White Sox in 10 innings to go into first place late September. Everybody around him high-fiving, getting hugs from everybody else, and he's thinking, "I don't even know these people." But everyone had a common identity, the Twins, and as a result, they showed it. Maybe in a family, the husband identifies with money. His life is centered around save a buck, make a buck. He works 24-7, and the wife identifies with her children. Her life is centered around her children's accomplishments. Kids are a 24-7 thing. This is what it really means for them to live, and their life shows it. See, we all identify with something or someone that defines what you think life is all about. What does it really mean to live? Here's the angle I take on life. Here's the perspective I have on life. Here's what I really identify with, and I make choices based on that, and even defend it at times. This is really living for me. The title for this evening's message is Living in Light of Your Position in Christ. What does the word living mean? What it means to live, to be able to say this is really living. My soul is satisfied with my everyday comings and goings. I'm loving living to be able to say, I love this life. in light of. From this point of view, looking at life from this angle, looking at life from this perspective, your position, my identification, my personal ID, what do I identify with on a daily basis that governs my decisions in Christ? As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your ID. This is your position, your personal identity in Christ. You and I, as believers in Christ, have the opportunity to look at living from a whole different perspective than the world looks at really living. We have the benefit of living in light of our position in Christ. So now we would say, this is really living, or we could say, this is the abundant life. This is what really satisfies my soul. Living in light of my position in Christ. Now this evening's text that we're going to look at is Colossians 3, 1 through 4. You can follow along in your Bibles if you want, but I'll have that text up here this evening. Let's read the text, Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. First off, in this text of four verses, we'd like to just make some general observations so you can get the feel of the text, the overall understanding of it. First observation we'd like to look at is the amount of times you are mentioned in this text. Verse 1, you. Verse 2, your. Verse 3, you and your. And verse 4, our and you. Mentioned six times in this text. So this text is about you. There's another person in this text, too, that we want to make a general observation. His name is repeated a number of times as well in the text. It is Christ. In verse 1, Christ is mentioned twice, or he is mentioned twice. In verse 3, Jesus Christ is mentioned again. And then Christ is mentioned in verse 4, and the personal pronoun referring to Christ is mentioned again in verse 4. Five times the name of Christ is mentioned. You are mentioned six times. So, obviously, this text is about you and Christ. You want success in your Christian life? You want satisfaction for your soul? You want victory? Think in terms of two people, you and Christ. What does this text say personally about you? Here's some truth that this text says about you. In verse 1, the text says, you were raised. In verse 3, the text says, you died. Also in verse 3, the text says, your life is hidden. And then in verse 4, it says, you will appear. These are four facts that are true of you in this text. You died, you were raised, your life is hidden, and you will appear. Now notice these facts are true of you. These realities are true of you because of Christ. Notice how you were raised with Christ in verse 1. Then jumping down to verse 3, you died, and we could add with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ. And then jumping down to verse 4, looking at verse 4, it says here, you will appear with him or with Christ. These facts are true of you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of your union with Christ. They speak of your position in Christ, your identity with Christ. One of the synonyms for identity in Webster's dictionary is oneness. You are one with Christ. And these identification truths are not based on something you have done for God. God, in his awesome grace, through Christ has caused you to be one with Christ. Another general observation in this text. There are two spheres in this text, or two realms that are addressed. In verse 1, the above realm, and then again in verse 2, the above realm. And at the end of verse 2, the below realm, or the earth realm. Now, in these two realms are things. There are things that are above in verse 1, and there are things that are above in verse 2. And then also at the end of verse 2, there are things on earth. And so we've seen some identity truths here. You and Christ, you died, you're raised, your life is hidden, you will appear with Him. Christ is your spiritual ID. There's two realms, the above and the below realm. And there's things in those realms, things above and things below. And what you do with these truths, these facts, will determine what you think really living is. Let me repeat that. What you do with these general observations and these truths that we're going to explain further, what you do with these truths determine what you think really living is. See, the text says, you have a life. In verse 3, it's your life. You might think others need to get a life, but everyone has a life. And who or what you are identified with determines what you think really living is. And the text says in verse 4, Christ is our life. That's a fact. Christ is your life. This is your identity, your spiritual ID. How you practically relate to Christ. Your identity will determine what you think really living is. Are you convinced in your mind that really living is Christ? He is the abundant life? Or in your mind, you still desire to identify the things of the world? Now, another general observation of this text is this. Because there are things above and there are things below, You still have a choice. Even though your identity is secure in Christ, you have a choice to seek and to set your mind on things above, your new life in Christ. New life in Christ. Or you can seek and set your mind on the things that are on earth, the sensual, earthly, demonic realm, James 3:15. You can seek and set your mind on the things of the Spirit, or seek and set your mind on the things of the flesh, Romans 8:5. You can seek and set your mind on the things that are supernatural. The word super is above natural from your natural thinking. The things that are above your natural thinking. You can seek and set your mind on things that are super sensual, beyond your senses. Or you can seek and set your mind on things that are natural or sensual, like and live like an unsaved man, the natural man. 1 Corinthians 3:3. So we've seen in this text two people, you and Christ. God has placed you in union with Christ, understood by the facts that you died with Christ, you were raised with Christ, your life is hidden with Christ, Christ is your life, and you will appear with Christ. Christ is your spiritual ID. We also see in the text, I can seek and set my mind on the things of Christ, in the heavenly sphere, or I can seek and set my mind on things of the earthly sphere. Now let's look at the text a little bit more specifically. If then you were raised with Christ. If then. Paul assumes this is true of his audience. He's reading in Reader's Digest. You're thinking, that's the level of your reading, huh? I was in the bathroom. Somebody told me, I've got to bring in this commode thing, or this chamber pot or whatever. And I thought, I'm much more grown up than that. In fact, I was thinking about sharing some chamber pot type stories from Burma, but I'll spare you from some of those. Anyway, I'm reading his Reader's Digest, and I go to the health section. I don't know what for, but it says, if you like to snack. Right, if you like the snack. If, and it's true, that Pete Travick likes a snack. And then the first thing says, if you like the snack, you know what it says? The healthiest, if you like the snack, is peanut M&Ms. So I have a 45-ounce bag of peanut M&Ms. People are big givers in Clarissa. So this if-then statement says, Paul assumes this is true of his audience. This text is for the believer in Christ. Then he goes on to say, if then you were raised with Christ. The words raised with are translated from a single Greek word, literally meaning raised together or co-raised. This same truth, even the same Greek word, is also in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The moment you and I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were immediately placed in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, spiritually. I was raised with Christ spiritually. In fact, there's another passage in Colossians that teaches this. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, if you would, please, and look at verse 12. And I'll read verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 2. It says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him. That's our point, right? Verse 1, you were raised with him. Ephesians 2, 6, we're raised up together. Colossians 2, 12, you were raised with him. How? Through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Christ, from the dead. Moving on to verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This teaches here that you were raised with Christ to new life. How were you raised? According to the text, it says through faith, through believing in the finished work on the cross. As Pastor Tom so beautifully went over in teaching out of the book of John. When Christ said, it is finished. Your sins and mine were paid in full. And as Pastor Dave put down PPF earlier today, I love putting down PPF, past, present, and future, and did the same thing that we all love to do, or many of us, circle the F because they're all future. He died 2,000 years ago. It just secures in your mind. Christ paid for all of my sins. It is finished. And then it goes on to say that as a result of believing in his finished work on the cross, you were raised with Christ. And it was by the working of God, it says in this text. God in his grace, through his mighty working, spiritually raised you and I with Jesus Christ. See, getting saved is the work of God for man, not the work of man for God. Does God have the power to raise from the dead? Amen. In fact, verse 12 goes on to say, God who raised him from the dead. It says in Matthew chapter 16, you're not turning there, Jesus told the disciples that he must be killed, and then he was going to be raised the third day. It says later on in Matthew 22, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. He arose. Up from the grave, he arose. You and I have a living Savior. Is there anything like this emanating from earthlings? Do we know anything about anybody being raised from the dead? Anybody have any power to do that? All self-proclaimed saviors are 6 feet under. Did their God raise them from the dead? You and I are raised spiritually with Christ by the working of God. You know, Regent's Point never mentioned anything about being raised with Christ. In fact, they promised a whole new world for me there at Regent's Point Retirement Community. You know, the reality is I'm going there to die. I'm on my last leg. I'm on my last stop. In fact, I'm almost 50 years old. It's just like, wow. 50 years old, 20 more years maybe. 20 more years, that's it? Four or five year segments left in life. That's it. I wear out a pair of shoes every 5 years. That's four more pair of shoes. And I'm done. See, being raised with Christ means I've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. This is a dream come true. Now, in light of the fact that you and I were raised up together with Christ, what should we do about it? Seek those things which are above. Why? Because you are raised with Christ. Seek those things who are above. Who's up there? Where Christ is. Remember what it means to live? To make decisions on based on what you identify with. That's what it means to live. Paul's saying, here's your identity. You're raised with Christ. Now make decisions based on that. Seek out the things that relate to your identity. I assume you all received a stimulus check. Normally I give my mail a casual glance and toss it, knowing most of it's junk mail. I don't identify with junk mail. But knowing my stimulus check was coming stimulated my interest in going through the mail very carefully. I could identify with money. So I would seek the check in the mail. Scott mentioned our travels to Burma. A young believer, Bobotar, shared with me some stories about his family and the village he lived in and what city he was nearby. He lives in a village around the city of Mogook. And Mogook has ruby mines. Here's a advertisement or a something said about the Mogook ruby that's in Burma. In the world of fine ruby, Burma is the country of choice for connoisseurs for this most esteemed of fine color gemstones. Nothing in the world of fine ruby matches the intensity of color of the rubies from the Mogook Burma deposit. The Mogook stone tract in northern Burma is well known to produce the finest rubies that Burma has to offer. Connoisseurs the world over seek the Mogook Burma ruby over any other source. Bobotar told me that kids skip school, pay a bribe to the guard, and hunt for rubies in abandoned mines. Bobotar's family dug their own mine on their property in search of rubies. They dug 50 feet down. But they had a hard time breathing, so they dug another mine 20 feet away, 50 feet down. Then they connected the two mines with a 20-foot tunnel for increased airflow. His family must have thought it was worth it to dig these mines to seek out the esteemed ruby. Bobotar found a ruby worth $10, another one worth $70, and that would probably be equivalent to 70 days worth of work. You do the math for how many days of work week that would be for you and how much money that would mean to you. In fact, his brother found one worth thousands of dollars in their mine. Because he had to sell it on the black market, received less for it, but he still really made out on it. Now, you live in Burma and you're in poverty. You make a dollar a day. Is it worth it to seek out the esteemed ruby, the Mogook ruby? Yeah. Where do you get your shovel? When do I start digging? See, the Lord desires for us to seek those things which are above. Our treasures are laid up in heaven. To continually seek out those treasures that are found in Christ. These treasures are found above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's where Christ is. That's who are we to seek out in our thinking and meditate on the things of Him on a daily basis. Why is Christ sitting at the right hand of God? Look at these passages here with me. In Hebrews, why is Christ sitting at the right hand of God? According to Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did he sit down? His work is finished. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Why is he seated there? Because his work is finished. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why is he sitting down? One sacrifice for sins forever. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Isn't it nice to start to gain a little bit more knowledge of the grace of God? Kurt teaches on something, and now a word just has more depth to its meaning, doesn't it? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why is he sitting down? His work is finished. And I believe, in our understanding of Colossians here, that when I understand I'm raised with Christ, when he's sitting at the right hand of God, and I'm looking for some secure identity in life, I want to know his work is finished for me. So my identity is 100% secure. Your identity is safe and sound in Christ. You are guaranteed of your position in Christ based on his finished work on the cross and his resurrection. You don't have to worry about making yourself vulnerable with an identity that could change or fail you in this life. Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. See, living for sports, retirement living, small town living, living for family, living for work, living for money, living for popularity, etc., etc., etc. These are identities that will and can and will eventually fail you. And ultimately provide no satisfaction for the soul, which would be especially obvious during times of trial and tribulation. Christ will not fail you. Safe am I, safe am I. In the hollow of his hand. Sheltered o'er, sheltered o'er. With his love forevermore. No ill can harm me. No foe alarm me, for he keeps me day and night. Believer, it's so vital to be grounded in the gospel. Christ is sitting because his work is finished. Your sins are paid in full, and your understanding of the eternal security of the believer is essential. If you don't understand justification by grace through faith and your secure position in Christ, how will you come to grips with sanctification by grace through faith? How will you come to grips with a wonderful passage like Colossians 3:1 through 4? You won't. See, if in the back of your mind justification is not clear and still has some aspect of works, it would follow that sanctification would be a work sanctification and not by grace. Listen to what C.I. Schofield says in relation to how important it is to understand Christ's finished work for you and then understanding your position in Christ. Let no soul ever think of beginning with God anywhere but with Christ crucified. Then faith must see Christ in the glory next. When we have faith in him, seeing him bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and receiving him by faith as our Savior in the saving power of his blood, we are Christians. Amen. We have exercised that living faith in him which saves us through him. And then we need as instantly as possible to apprehend him where he is now, to come into a living communion with him in his present exaltation at the right hand of the Father. Thank God our position in Christ is secure. Christ is sitting. His work is done. He will not fail me. He was raised and is presently at the right hand of God. I can by faith rest in my position in Christ. As I have received Christ Jesus, by faith I can walk into him the same way. By faith, Colossians 2:6. I can confidently set my mind on things above apart from works. I can set my mind on things above. I don't have to set my mind on things of the earth. See, set your mind here in verse 2 is literally in the Greek, the above mind. Earlier in verse 1, we saw the word seek. Seek is to strive. And then the word set. To set is to concentrate my thoughts on things above. Seek and set. To literally have the above mind or the above mind set. We've heard someone, after they seek out something in their life, and then they set their mind to it. Once my wife or my husband has set his mind to it, there's changing it. There's no changing it. His or her mind is made up. The above mind set here in Colossians 3:2. It's the type of mind set that you and I have when it comes to seeking out the things of Christ. As I seek out rubies in the Mogook mines, strive in my mind towards rubies, now I'm going to concentrate. Set my mind on those things. Now I'm going to give attention to rubies and your decisions will follow. I will skip school, bribe the guard, dig 120 feet of tunnels. I'm focused. My mind is made up. Our text teaches that you and I are to have the above mind. My mind is made up on what things? Things above. This is the second time things above has been mentioned. As in verse 1 as well. And so in verse 1 and 2, we could put together, seek and set your mind on things above. The things above are directly related to Jesus Christ. And then in contrast to seeking and setting your mind on the things above, the antithesis of that is to seek and set your mind on things below or on things in earth. That's your choice. So what have we seen thus far? I am raised with Christ. It's my spiritual ID. And I'm at the right hand of God the Father. The moment I place my faith in Christ's eternal life, now I am positioned in Christ. And now according to Colossians 3, 1 and 2, I am to seek and set my mind on things above, not on things of the earth. What are some things above? What are some things above? Let's look at a few things that we can look at just right from the book of Colossians. Turn, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 16. And read verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Christ is not only the one through whom all things came to be, but he is also the one by whom all things are sustained or continue to exist. He's the master workman of creation. The entire universe was created by the Son, and he reigns supreme over all. One thing that I can dwell on is that he is my creator and sustainer. I can seek and set my mind on things above. And one of the things that I can focus on about Christ is he's my creator and he is the sustainer of all life. Another thing that I can seek and set my mind on in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means to be bought with a price, to rescue by ransom. Forgiveness means remission through or by our Redeemer. You and I are set free from sin. And it's only enjoyed because of the cost that Christ paid on the cross for you and me. Now look at verse 20 of Colossians 1. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You and I are reconciled to God. You and I, like sheep, have gone astray. And God has brought us back to him. And so he is our reconciler. by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the head of the body, the church. The reference here is to the invisible or the universal church into which all believers are baptized by the Holy Spirit the moment they believe in Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The church is a special body of believers. And oh, aren't we seeing that here at the conference? The amazing unity and the oneness that you and I have because we're all in the universal church of Christ in His body. So there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female, country boy or city guy. We're all one in the body of Christ and a new creation in Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Also in Colossians 1:27, notice it says this, to Him God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Glory is looking forward to being glorified. The hope now and the glory later. The hope now and the glory later. Someday you and I are going to be glorifying. What are the three most important questions in the world? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? All the answers are found in Christ. The creation, the redemption, and the consummation of the world are found in Christ. See, the greatest minds of the world, of all ages, have strived to figure out these three questions. And still man today wrestles in his mind with all of the energy, with all of his natural thinking, his rationalistic way of thinking. And he can't find the answer, and all the time the answer is simply found very plainly in the Word of God, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the Creator. This answers the question, where did I come from? He's the Reconciler through redemption, and now the Head of the Church. This answers the question, why am I here? To be reconciled back to God, to give Him the glory through Christ as my Head. And in the end, where am I going? All things move back to God. Believers go home to be with Him in glory, and He finishes off all evil by melting all the elements on planet Earth and then gives us a new heavens and a new earth. So it makes perfect sense, just based on these truths in Colossians chapter 1, to have Christ first place in our thinking. That He should be preeminent, as it says in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 18 at the end. That in all things He may have the preeminence. Now contrast the things above with the things below. There's some things above that we can dwell on. Let's contrast some things that are below. Look at Colossians chapter 2. And just want you to look at one little phrase there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And it says in verse 8, according to, if you can find it right there, according to the basic principles of the world. The basic principles of the world. Now look down at Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, and it says, same phrase, basic principles of the world. So now in our visual here, we have things above and something below. Something to get your mind going on. Something above and something below. Now this term basic principles is repeated two times, as we just saw in Colossians 2:8 and 2:20. The root word for basic principles is stoicheia. And it means things in a row. Stoicheia, things in a row. Like the alphabet. In fact, the same word stoicheia is used in 2 Peter when it refers to the elements that will melt with a fervent heat. In fact, take the periodic table, you know, a little chemistry here. All right? It's all the elements on planet Earth and the universe. And you take the periodic table, it's a nice and orderly list of the basic elements that make up this world. You want to find out the makeup of anything on planet Earth? You want to find out what water is? Just go back to the periodic table. You want to find out what salt is? Go back to the periodic table, the basic periodic table. In fact, if you study stoichiometry in college, right, you understood this principle of how everything comes from the periodic table, the basic elements on planet Earth. Now, you want to find out how man has come up with so many philosophies and religions, or a mixture of the two? Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. Man's intellect seeks after rest, because our souls are naturally agitated apart from an identity that will never fail us. And so he seeks after rest, and by nature seeks it apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the two words seeks there, right? Where is he seeking? Where does he have his mind? Well, it's simply apart from Jesus Christ. So it's on the basic stoicheia, the basic elements of this world. Men of education are apt, even when converted, to look upon the simplicities of the cross of Christ with an eye too little reverent and loving. They are snared in the old net in which the Grecians were taken and have a hankering to mix philosophy with revelation. The temptation with a man of refined thought and high education is to depart from the simple truth of Christ crucified and to invent, as the term is, a more intellectual doctrine. Gnostic gets its name from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Gnosticism was the false teaching infiltrating the believers at Colossae. Diagnosis and prognosis says this. Diagnosis says, I can identify a problem by examining the symptoms. I'll determine the prognosis to forecast the likely outcome of the situation. Pro before, gnosis to know. See, man says with all the oomph of his mind, I'm very capable of diagnosing problems and figuring out the prognosis. Okay, which philosophy and which religion can I plug into now? Which ones can I get caught up in? And the natural man will never find his mind resting up in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. So we don't have overheads and everything in Burma, so Scott reminded me that I'd get on a table in Burma, and every time I would speak about things above, I'd stand up here and say, could natural man ever comprehend the things in heaven? And then when I'd get down below, about the things below, and then I just kept going up and back and forth up on the table. So you utilize whatever you can. And so, the greatest minds of all ages have strived to figure out the three questions. And still man today is wrestling with even those basic three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? All are answered in Christ. So your completeness in Christ delivers from every form of philosophy and religion. You've got the full knowledge of God's will in Colossians 1:9 to be able to say all philosophies and religions are a combination of those two, are just the basic principles of this world. I have found completeness in Christ. I don't have to plug into the world's answers for satisfaction for my soul of what I think really living is. I'm dead to it all. I died with Christ. You're dead to every form of philosophy or religion this world has to offer. See, before you were saved, you had no choice to plug into the world system that appealed to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You had to identify with something in this world that you said, this is living for me. Now, after you're saved, you have another option. By the grace of God, you have a new identity in Christ, a blessed option to seek and set your mind on the things above where Christ is. I have the blessed option to be occupied with the things of Christ. I no longer have to be subjected to this earthly realm as my identity. I'm separated from it because I'm crucified with Christ. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You died with Christ, you're buried with Christ, and you were raised with Christ. Could you ever fix your mind on this truth before you're saved? Could you ever seek and set your mind confidently on this truth before you're saved? impossible. I don't care how sincere you were, how much you named the name of Jesus, or how religious you were, you could never confidently seek and set your mind on the things of Christ. Because you don't understand His finished work on the cross. Your mentality was through a law works mentality to try to gain His approval. So now you know. This is true of you. You died with Christ. You're raised with Christ. Be willing to seek and set your mind on the things of Christ. Where does the Christian life start? Oh, look at that. Ooh. There we go. I died with Christ and I was raised with Christ. See where the Christian life starts? Starts in the mind. The Greek word for mind here is phroneo. See, one of the English words we get from the word phroneo is schizophrenic. Schizophrenia from the Greek root schizen, to split, and phren, the mind. Schizophrenia is a psychiatric diagnosis that describes a mental disorder characterized by abnormalities in the perception or expression of reality. The most commonly manifested delusion is organized thinking. See, when it commands us in the text to seek and set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth, it's not, I want to be a schizophrenic. That's not our choice. When it says to have Christ as our preeminent one, that's our mentality all the time. That's not an option. Whenever or wherever you are in the sphere of living you are in the circle of life that you're in, He is to be preeminent. Not just first place here and there. And then you go schizo and have your mind on the things below, and then once in a while the mind on things above and the things below. And it's kind of an option mentality. Galatians 1:10, mentioned earlier in a message. For do I now persuade men, or do I seek to please men? Is that what I'm seeking in my life? If I still please men, I cannot be the servant of Christ. Take, for example, I was at the last college retreat, and you college kids that were at kids. Yes, getting up there. You know, a college retreat was a great weekend. About a month ago, right? Whatever, month and a half. And the teaching was around the 23rd Psalm. The Lord, the shepherd of His people. I never lack when I'm letting my shepherd lead me. Okay, college person. What did you do with that teaching? What did you do with that teaching? Did you go schizo? Did you manifest bizarre delusions or disorganized thinking when you were there? Now, I didn't observe anybody going schizo at the college retreat those 3 days there. Actually, I think Jeff and Coley went a little schizo when Bubba beat him in Frisbee golf, but anyway. So let's say you were really enamored with the Lord being your shepherd at the college retreat. What did you do with that after the college retreat? What about the following days, the following week? Did you exhibit the characteristics of a schizophrenic, a double-minded believer? Was your perception of reality warped because you set your mind on things below, the things of this world, and then your things above, and then below, and back and forth? And so we ask all the believers, and myself included, what dominates us? What dominates us? What about as a pattern in our life? And the reality is, we ultimately don't know what dominates you and I every day, do we? We don't really know what makes each one of us tick. In our hidden thoughts. So it says in verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's another spiritual identification truth. The Greek word for hidden is krypto, which was where we get our English word cryptic. To cover, conceal, or to keep secret. Cryptic codes. Hidden codes. My wife always loves it when I use Hollywood as an app. You know, like National Treasure, hidden codes. Okay, right, okay. See, believer, what goes on in your mind is really hidden from others. And as a believer, your position in Christ is hid from the unsaved world. They can't comprehend what makes you tick. They can only identify with something in this earthly central realm. It makes perfect sense that you're moving in the direction of beauty, brains, bronze, and bucks. They can figure that out. That's the basic principles. I can figure that out, they're thinking. It makes perfect sense that you work day and night so you can have it all. It makes perfect sense to them that if you're part of a works-based religion, to go on missionary trips to build houses and feed the poor. They don't have a problem with that. But what they can't put together is your decisions that are based on Christ and His sufficiency in your life. I mean, you're just going to go to Burma? What are you going to do? I'm just going to go through the book of Colossians or the book of Romans. We're just going to preach Christ. You're going to go over there and preach to an oppressed people, Jesus Christ. What good is He going to do for them? See, the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're hidden from him. They're foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. You see, they're void of the supernatural above world. They're void of that. See, it's only by the power of the supernatural Holy Spirit, super, above your natural way of thinking, the Holy Spirit, coupled with the Word of God, could you get a hold of the things above. The supernatural things of Christ that are given to us freely by His grace. See, but just because your identity with Christ is hid from the world does not mean Christ has first place in your life as a believer. Does that mean you have set your mind on things above and say Christ is really living, He's practically my life? See, one of the synonyms for mind in Webster's dictionary is the word imagine. See, what goes on in your mind? What you imagine, what you visualize right up here in your bubble. Something in your mind. And this is hidden from everyone else, isn't it? Really, what makes you tick? What makes you think really living is there in an image in your mind? You could say my mental image is retirement living. Regent's Point is my image. My mental image is my bank account. My mental image is hedonism this weekend. My mental image is looking good. In fact, remember the old rock and roll song? Thinking about hedonism, my mental image? Nothing matters but the weekend, but from a Tuesday point of view, you could have this weekend coming up in your mental mind on Tuesday afternoon, couldn't you? So sometimes we just don't know what makes people tick and what their mental image is. See, our mental image is Christ. According to these verses, our mental image in our daily life is Christ. I died with Him. I'm raised with Him. My life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the image I have in the forefront of my thinking throughout my day. I seek and set my mind on the things of Christ. Hidden from everyone else, and now my choices in life flow from Christ having first place in my life. So, believer, is the image you have in your mind some secret pleasure hunting? What can I conjure up in my mind to please myself? While at the same time, keep that hidden from everybody else and keep looking good as a believer. In fact, you can't do it. You might think you are. You're only fooling yourself. And the God of the universe knows what that mental image is in your thinking. You're personally, and I am personally accountable to Him of what makes you and I tick throughout the day in our lives. One of the things is true over X amount of years, the believers in Christ, is sometimes a believer might try to hide their hypocrisy. Many times it becomes more obvious over X amount of years that they're moving away from the things of Christ because of the choices they make. But they still like to look good, but it's becoming more obvious over X amount of years that the choices they make aren't based on their identity in Christ. And a lot of times this person's still trying to look good in a Bible grace-oriented teaching church, is trying to deflect the person of Christ in their life and to still at the same time be a part of the one another's. You know, they hope the next series at church is on. I remember, if you can't find your enjoyment out of the identity of Christ, you're trying to come out, you got to find your niche somewhere, right? It's in something. Remember one believer in one of the churches came out and was telling other believers, I know how many kings are in the book of Kings. Wow, that's very encouraging. In fact, I recently, because John Whitcomb talked about cavemen in Hebrews 11, you know, and now the joke at Clarissa is, you know, you want to come out and you want to find your niche in the church and you want to get the accolades and you want you to be the identity in the church, and now you're going to do another study on not on how many kings lived in the book of Kings, but how many kings lived in caves in the book of Kings. That will be encouraging for everybody, won't it? And so you want to avoid Christ in your thinking. So you try to find fellowship around the things that bypass Christ. I mean, let's study the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go over the law again. Let's start a youth ministry that focuses on fun and games and games and fun. And sprinkle in a little bit of Proverbs in there. Or I'm good at hammering nails. And at the same time, you want to avoid the things of Christ. I remember a believer was in our church when I first became the pastor down there, and he left the church, and I went over to see him. Older man, he was there with his daughter. They're both saved. And she just plainly said he doesn't fit in Clarissa Bible Church. You know why that is? As a believer, this man was thinking, I got to find my niche by some type of position in the church. So I'm thinking, well, let's see. You know, there's 11 people in our church. I can't really make you another. We don't really need another board member. Probably don't really need an usher at this time. So when you hear a passage like John 1:29, you hear the book of John, you know, that's a good litmus test for all of us. How excited do we get about the things of Christ and the study in the book of John? Or when you're at the college retreat and the teaching's in on Psalm 23, a very relational section in the Word of God. How do you relate to that? How do you relate to the first half of the Pauline epistles? When the pastor says we're going to do a verse-by-verse study in the book of Ephesians, you know, you're not going to find any commands except one command. It's all I'm going to tell you to remember what it was like before you were saved in the first three chapters. That's it. The rest of it is all very relational based on the truth that you are true of you and your position in Christ Jesus. And see, what happens if you've grown dull of that and you still think you can play the game, you can think, I can do it. I can play the game. I've been working at it for X amount of years. And so you're in bondage to not exposing yourself and secretly pleasure hunting by claiming you're still enjoying the teaching centered around Christ. Now you are a paranoid schizophrenic. I'm very thankful for my role as a pastor, and I've said it here before. Pete Trandick, your role is to preach the Word. Trust God to use His Word and let Christ build the church. For the last 12 years, I've taught verse by verse through Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, Revelation, James. Had a few topical studies here and there. And praise God, I know that before God, simply we're preaching Christ and Him crucified. And then the saints then can respond by willingness to seek and set their mind on things above, based on their identity that is taught as you go through the epistles. That's why when you're part of a healthy teaching Bible church, a Bible conference like this and the one another is so encouraging for those that are seeking and setting their mind on things above, the things of Christ. Then you and I can have a great love for one another, can't we? As a result of our wonderful position in Christ. And that love is based on things that are out of this world, that the world can't get a handle on. That's supernatural. You and I are in the body of Christ. Our commonality is not based on anything in this world. It's Christ. We can all love one another. In fact, the context of Ephesians 3:20 is right there. That He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why is the unity so tremendous? Because of our identity, our common identity, our position in Christ, and each believer's willingness to live in light of that position. According to the power that works in us, the power of understanding that we're raised with Christ and dead to this world. We died with Christ, we're dead to our sin nature relationally, and we're dead to this world. And so as our sin nature works in conjunction with the things of this world, we can say, you know what? I had to obey that before, but I'm dead to that now. And I'm alive with Christ. I've got a new identity. And we can all love one another. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Here's three more above truths that you can focus on. Three more above truths. We're elect, verse 12. We are holy and beloved. We're elect. God chose us in eternity past, and in the future we will be glorified. Do you know any other identity that you would want to identify with? That somebody had you personally in mind in eternity past, and has you personally in mind in eternity future, and you're guaranteed that you will be glorified and live forever? How about holy? You're set apart under God. Do you know any identity that will set you apart from all the evils of life? Do you know any other identity that you'd want to tap into to say this is really living? How about beloved? He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you unconditionally. Do you know any identity that loves you unconditionally? Look at these three identities. You're elect, you're holy, and you're beloved. Set your mind on those three truths. The Spirit of God can then cause those truths to be real in your thinking. And you're saying, this is the abundant life, this is really living. Now you're in a condition for the Spirit of God to direct with loving other believers. You can love other believers no matter what their background. In fact, Colossians 3:14 says this, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. See, a country boy and a city guy, they can love each other. I worked for a guy in our church last summer. His name's Ben. He's another believer in our church, and he owns a concrete business. Once in a while, I got to do a little tent making and do a little concrete work. Actually, you know, I was thinking of Philippians 4, and Paul learned to abound or abase, and he knew the Philippians didn't have the opportunity to give a gift at the time, but he was glad for the gift. And so I prefer the gift route than the tent making, the concrete work. I didn't grow up country boy, concrete kind of guy, you know? In fact, you know, Ben and I are definitely from different backgrounds. Ben is definitely country. You know, I shirk sometimes if we're going to have, you know, I think, does anybody have any favorites they want to sing? And Ben's going to ask, do you have Thank God I'm a Country Boy? Or... In fact, I'm getting a ride home from Ben from church the other night, and I hop in his van, and his daughter, Gracie, she's 4 years old, and got this blonde hair, got a dress on and cowboy boots. And she's cute. In fact, she's as cute as a button, right? And so I get in the van, and I think you'd hear from this four-year-old, well, hi, Pastor Tranvik. Hello, Pastor Tranvik. She lets out a, hey! So Ben and I, we have different upbringings. You know, Ben is just, he lifts 40-pound concrete blocks, one in each arm, for a day's workout on the job site. I lift 3-pound weights while walking on a treadmill. In fact, I remember when word got out that I walk on a treadmill, that I use 3-pound weights. This is the truth here. A lady comes up to me in church. She says to me, "I work out with 5-pound weights." And this is, you think I'm joking? I'm not. Another lady comes up in the church and tells me, "I work out with 8-pound weights." Then there's a rumor going around in the church that the 3-pound weights I work out with are pink. That's not true. My 1-pound weights are pink. Now, you see, Ben lives in the country and he owns vehicles with large engines and big tires on them. And I have 2 pedal bicycles. One with really skinny tires on it that Ben noticed one day. What good is that? He says, "I don't see any angle iron on it or anything. I got a burn pit out back if you want to throw it in there." Now, I have another bike. I have another bike that I bike around town. Actually, it was a gracious gift by the Brookses. So my wife and I got these nice, you know, these town-type bikes. You cruise around town with their big rear-end saddle things, you know. And they're really nice. One's the female, one's the male. And my wife's bike's got a bunch of flowers all over it. And my bike's got a bunch of flowers all over it, too. You don't ride around on a bike with pedals on it in Todd County or with flowers on it. You just that's not something you do normally. Well, anyway, I got to work for Ben this summer. And so I show up and work for Ben this summer, and he's got the steel-toed work boots on, Wrangler well-worn jeans. And I show up on the job site with white Stan Smith tennis shoes on. And then I got khaki shorts on the job site. And Ben notices later on the job site, he says, "Dude, you don't have any socks on." You know what? The Lord put us together. And He's put each the other in our sphere of living. And in the light of the fact that Ben and I are both elect, we're both holy, and we're both loved by Christ, in the light of the fact that we have the blessed option to seek and set our mind on things above, we can love each other according to Colossians 3:14. We can each know our roles. While I work for Him, I can obey Him as my boss. In sincerity of heart, fearing God, why would I want to do that? Because I'm elect, holy, and beloved. Ben can just treat me, he can treat me just and fair according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, knowing he has a master in heaven. Why would he want to obey his master in heaven? Because he's elect and holy and beloved. And Ben and I can work together without complaint. And when we do have complaints, which you do on a concrete job, we can forgive each other as Colossians 3:13, Christ forgave us. So what makes it for a very successful, soul-satisfying time on a job site with somebody that has a different background? Christ. You enjoy your sphere of life. You enjoy your sphere of living, whatever the Lord puts in front of you, and it's all based on Christ. He gives full satisfaction for your soul. See, believer, Christ is all you need for your everyday sphere of living on the job, in the home, in the church, and around the lost. As you seek and set your mind on things above, Christ, in your sphere of everyday living, you'll be
there will be a sphere of joy. It'll be joy in your life. Peace and love and long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is mutual submission towards one another. And there's forgiveness with each the other, wrought by the Spirit of God.
See, believer, you and I should walk out of our sidewalk in the morning. Or start your day in the house and you can relish the wisdom from above that has been made real to you through your willingness to seek and set your mind on things above. Which is far better than all the rubies in Mogook. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Proverbs 8:11.
And then praise God in the future, believer. The image that you consistently seek and set your mind on, the image of Christ as your identity will become not just etched in your mind,
but He will appear. And when He appears, you will behold Him by sight. You will be with Him in glory. You're hidden in Christ. You are safe and secure in Christ. And someday He will appear when our whole body is present with the Lord.
Believer, the illustrations I used tonight, there's nothing, I don't think I mentioned any one of them that was wrong in themselves. The issue is, are you living, really living in light of your position in Christ while here on planet Earth? I love this picture. What does this lady have going for her in life? Notice her tablecloth. It's got a patch on it. Plaster Paris next to the window. Not much of a gardening product. She's got a little bit of food. Humble home. Food, clothing, shelter. But what's in her image? The things of heaven, the things of Christ. Knowing that when He appears. This is how you and I should desire to go out in life. I don't see in her image anything of the beauty brains, bronze, or bucks. I don't see anything about Regent's Point. I don't see the grandkids outside the window. I don't see even her spouse here. She's meditating on the things of Jesus Christ. This is really living right here. This is a picture of really living. Her identity is Christ. And she's walking by faith in the Son of God who loved her and gave Himself for her. You're not saved here tonight. You need to get a life.
New life in Christ by placing your faith in Christ and Him alone. Then realize Christ is now your life.
This is who you're identified with. You died, you're raised, you're hidden, and you will appear with Him. So be willing then on a daily basis to seek and set your mind on the things of Christ. This is really living, to live in light of your position in Christ.
Let's pray. Thank you, Father. And thinking of John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We praise you, Father, that our sins are paid for. And then, Father, we understand from the Scriptures, and even Colossians 3:1-4, that we died with Christ, and that we're raised with Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ. So we praise you, Father, for this identity, our spiritual ID. Pray, Father, that we would see in light of who Christ is and what He's done for us, and that we are elect and holy and beloved. Other truths that we can seek and set our mind on, the things above. Enjoy these truths as your Spirit makes them real to us. So we can say, this is really living, to live in light of my position in my Savior. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.